Tonight we continue on through our study and consideration of our doctrinal statement. This in the 90s, this was adopted by the church, or was has been the case with the church. It's on our website and what we hold to. And so we've gone through these different articles as we have them. I think it's brought to light that certainly we might need to consider about these, what we might want to say more about these possibly, and maybe even some others because of the day in which we live. We've talked about and mentioned why there was a need. John Newton Brown back in the early 1800s was called upon and formulated the New Hampshire Baptist Confession that was used up there in the Eastern Seaboard by Baptist churches there. And then Pendleton, he included that in his work of the Baptist Church Manual in the mid to late 1800s. And, you know, why is there a need for a doctrinal statement? A doctrinal statement doesn't supersede the Scriptures, but is a summary of what a church would stand in and believe that the Scriptures say. And why have to say something about different points or different issues or different subjects? Well, there's a need. There was a need for a distinction to be made about it. And so it is, no doubt, with the doctrinal statement that we have. Ours isn't as long as the New Hampshire Baptist Confession, in that we've got 12 articles. It has 18. The New Hampshire Baptist Confession has 18. But these are ones that are important to the church and that we hold to, and so we're taking a look at them. We've looked at the first article of a true God, and then the second of the sovereignty of God, of the Scriptures, the third, of the creation of man, the fourth, the fifth, of the fall of man, the sixth, we're tonight on the virgin birth of Christ. Why is it that it's necessary to consider about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin? Now, why is that an issue? Well, the reason it's an issue, it's whether we have a man for a Savior, and I'm talking about a man as in the descendant of Adam, or whether we have God or the God-man as our Savior. That's the issue. That's what it boils down to. Is it just one of our own that is our Savior? Or is it God who is our Savior? And so that's the reason to make a statement about it. And there have been those that have doubted such, or even changed about this doctrine in days gone by. And so it was necessary that the church stand for this and make a declaration of what the Scriptures bear out. So that's what we're going to look at with the Lord's help and blessing this evening. Article 6 of the virgin birth of Christ. We believe that the conception of Jesus Christ was of the Holy Spirit, that he was born of a virgin according to the Scriptures. Okay, and so we've got two Scripture references here. We're going to take a look at these tonight. Turn your Bibles, will, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. It's interesting that this is the occasion by which in the Old Testament that the Lord would give what he would do concerning Messiah, okay, or the coming of Emmanuel. I find it interesting that this is the way the Lord told about this and through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, as you know, in chapter 1, it tells us there that he is the son of Amos, and he was prophet to Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That was his time, okay? There's other prophets there were prophets to Israel in her day, but Isaiah is a prophet to Judah. We see in chapter 7 here that we've come, this account comes about in this the time of this third king, through whose tenure that Isaiah was prophet. And so we read here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, Okay, and so from chapter 1, verse 1, you see that that's the third king mentioned. Okay, while he is king, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So, okay, so what do we have here? We've got the king of Syria, Rezin, and we've got the king of Israel, okay, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. They've become confederate, and they're going to take Jerusalem, because if they take Jerusalem, they've taken Judah. Okay, that's the purpose of that. But they couldn't prevail. And it was told the house of David, so this is the kingly line of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And that's another reference for Israel, okay? Joseph's son, Ephraim, rather than Joseph, given a tribe after his name, his sons were given tribes after them, the blessing of the Lord upon Joseph and being a man of God and being faithful. You know, there's not one account in the scripture about Joseph's disobedience. Isn't that something? Now, we know he's a man. We know he's a sinner. We know that. He wasn't perfect. But, you know, the Lord has no rebuke in the scripture for him. And he was honest with the Lord, and he no doubt fretted about his case when his brothers sold him into slavery. But he was faithful, always looking to the Lord. A great example, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is with any man, to a point. Because no man can fully be a type of Christ. But Joseph was faithful to the Lord in his time. And so this reference of Ephraim is a reference also is to the northern 10 tribes or to Israel, even though that is the name of a tribe. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Okay, so it's hold the house of David, saying Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And so the house of David's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. If you will, they melted. We're going to see something that's going to tell us, reaffirm that here in the coming verses. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shearshabub, thy son, so the prophet and his son, okay, and at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. Now, I haven't looked up where that is, but the Lord told him a specific place. He's going to come by there, and you go meet him there. And say unto him, take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. And listen to this language of the Lord. For the two tails, okay, you hear that? Not bodies, but tails. The two tails of these smoking, not burning, firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. The Lord said, these two fellas, they're nothing to be afraid of. The Lord says, fear not, verse 4, neither be faint-hearted. See, that's what verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And they said, oh, no. Oh, no. They're way mightier and bigger than us, and even have gone with our enemies against us. And how treacherous it was that Israel did such a thing. But why did they do it? They saw that they believed that they could take Judah and take Jerusalem for their own, and no doubt tax them, no doubt take advantage of them, and rob and pillage them for their own advantage. That's what they sought to do, it seems. And the Lord says, don't be faint-hearted. Verse number 2, the latter part, his heart was moved in his heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Just, oh no, just that little bit of news, it just caused him just to wilt. just to wave in the wind. It says, the Lord says, take heed, listen, and be quiet so you can listen and so you can watch. And he says, fear not. Don't fear. The Lord's saying, don't fear, I am here. Don't fear. Neither be faint-hearted, like they were at the news. Syria and Ephraim are confederate. Oh no, that can only mean one thing. Don't do that. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, the tails, that, and if we take a look at the Hebrew, that word tails is talking about flapping. They're just flapping their jaws and flapping around like they're going to do something. The Lord says, they're not going to do anything. They're not going to do anything. For the two tails of these smoking, not burning, but smoking firebrands, they've had a little bit of fire. They've got a little bit of ability, but they're not much. They've had this fierce anger, and they've sought to do this to Judah. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, if the king here, at the word of the prophet Isaiah, if Ahaz would have been running in circles and screaming and shouting, he couldn't have heard what the Lord's word was to them, could he? But the Lord says, listen, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus. Okay, that's the capital. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. That's the king. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken. 65 years is all Israel's got left. Now, will that come to pass? The Lord said, take heed, be quiet. Israel, because of doing this and her other treacherous and other adultery and abomination against the Lord, is going down. 65 years. And Ephraim shall be broken, that it be not a people. Not going to be a tribe, not going to be a nation. Those 10 northern tribes are going to be scattered and dissolved amongst those that would take them. And the head of Ephraim, verse 9, is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah. Okay, Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. Okay, Ahab reigned there. And Remaliah's son, okay, and we saw who that was, is Pekah, right? In verse number 1. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, verse 9, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And here he says by the prophet straight to Ahaz, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. What, been saying it here a lot here lately, but what's it all come back to? It all comes back to what the Lord says. Doesn't it? Doesn't it always come back to what the Lord says? What God has said in His Word, He says, listen, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. It isn't going to happen what they're purposing to do. So you just hold tight. It's not going to be. Moreover, verse number 10, and we get to what we're considering tonight. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, and how did He do so? By Isaiah. And we see that here and what we're going to see at the latter part of verse 13. He says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask a sign of me. Ask a sign of me to prove what I have said. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, I wonder about that. You know, when the Lord gives us a command, we should obey it. But yet there is an aspect here that Ahaz, is this a testimony that Ahaz is believing the Lord? The Lord says, take heed, be quiet. He says, fear not. Don't be faint-hearted. Is Ahaz receiving what the Lord has said, and it is so that he isn't going to require a sign, even though the Lord has said, require a sign of me and I'll do it to prove this. But Ahaz says, which way it is, I don't know. But because Ahaz didn't require a sign of his own choosing, we have a sign, and they had a sign, a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, don't we? But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear me now, O house of David, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? See now, it starts off the Lord speaking. It's speaking through Isaiah. And then it seems like here wrapping up at the end of this verse 13, it's Isaiah that's speaking. Will ye weary my God also? Therefore, verse number 14, this is what we're after tonight. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And listen to this, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? It doesn't say we'll be told to call him Emmanuel, but says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Sounds like Judah and Israel are both going to be broken, aren't they? The Lord's already told it about Israel or about Ephraim. 65 years is all that's left. She's going to be broken, and they're not going to be a people. And the Lord has given a sign about the coming Savior. And by the time he is a little child, it will be so. Before he's a toddler to understand much at all, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. There won't be a king over Judah. There won't be a king over Israel. And so Ahaz doesn't ask for a sign. He says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And so the Lord gives us this sign. What a sign, huh? A virgin conceive? How could it ever be? How could it be that a virgin could conceive by the design of the Lord and the way the Lord has made it to be between a husband and a wife and procreation and the coming of children? How could it ever be that a virgin could conceive? But the Lord said it would be. Not only that, she would conceive. And when it came time to bear that son, for that son to be born, a son, a boy, a baby boy, that his name would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel would be his name. And it tells more about him and how he would be. And then he tells, I believe the Lord gives a hint to them about what he's spoken against Israel is also going to come to pass in time to Judah because of her disobedience. And Brother Doug has done a lessons about some, or is looking to do, has done and is doing some lessons, will be doing some lessons about those last kings of Judah. In Matthew chapter 20, what chapter 1, that's the other scripture reference that we have, we read this, okay? In Matthew chapter 1, we read this. We've got one scripture here that we're after, but let's read some of the background of what the Lord inspires Brother Matthew to write. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I wonder how many times this passage gets read in Baptist churches. I don't know, but we're going to read it tonight. Listen, it doesn't take too long to read it. Now, I may butcher some of the names, but the Lord knows who they are. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. The begets. Yeah, you've heard that I don't like reading the Bible because of all the begets. I remember hearing that when I was a kid. You know what? So-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so is very important because you know what right here? We got the lineage of our Savior. And you know what? With these fellas, if you go and you take the time to go and research it in the Old Testament, we've got much about the times of their life. And then when we go and we take a look and if we would begin to study in the Old Testament and even see that we've got lineage from Adam to Abraham in the times of their lives, some of the brethren have brought out and it's true and it's so from this genealogies that are in the scriptures, we know the age of the earth. And we know other things. And we have a blessing here about this wonderful thing about how Rahab was brought in, a Canaanite, one of Jericho was brought in and used of the Lord. And the great-great-grandmother of David. Yeah. And then the blessing of Boaz. What a man, huh? What a man. And then that of Ruth being brought in. And then David, a man after God's own heart. You know, yeah, reading the begets, the so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. Yeah, if with a superficial understanding of what it's all about, I could see where it would be boring. But it's not boring because it tells us so much. And don't buy into that lie that it is. In this lineage and in these genealogies are accounts of real people that God touched. And here we have the line of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesse, verse 6, begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon after her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now that's a story, an account of a miracle, a man captive in Babylon being able to have a family. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achan, and Achan begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And we see we have here the lineage of Joseph, Mary's husband. And we know that by what it says there in verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph. Now what you find in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the line of Mary. Because as it is, when two marry one another, that their families gain a son, if their daughter is wed to one, or they gain a daughter if a woman marries their son. That's the way that it is. And that's the way that reference in Luke is. So that's how you can know and remember that this is Joseph's lineage, because Jacob begets Joseph, but Joseph is referred to as Mary's father's son over there. And so this is his lineage. And the Lord took care to make the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ even after that coming through David. Every detail. You know, the Lord can take care of details. This isn't luck. This is the working of God. And certainly, if the Lord can take care of this kind of thing, can He take care of us? Indeed, He can. And Jacob begat Joseph, verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Jesus was born of Mary, who is called Christ, and he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And I would ask you the question, why? Because I'd like to know. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Why is that here in this verse 17? When you find out, let me know. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. As his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, it's akin to engagement. But as we understand with the Jews, it's different. It's more serious than that. It's as if they're married. They haven't come together, but that espousal is if they are married. Okay, that's the way the Jews considered it. And we know that historically, and from some scripture references, we can kind of make that understanding in this reference here. They were espoused. So they were espoused. That's the terminology that's used to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So it was so that a virgin, did conceive. And she didn't conceive by some thing or some way of man. Naturally, as the Lord designed things, or some fluke or some strange way. But it turns out the virgin conceived by the working of God. There's nothing wicked about that. Nothing evil about that. That was the working of God Almighty. The Holy Spirit was upon Mary and conceived within her, as the scripture says, that holy thing that we would call the Son of God. It was God's working. It came to pass. The sign that Ahaz and Judah was given, that it was a sign that, wow, that's a sign, but can you believe that that would happen? I remember going to school with a fella and his father, the whole reason his father, he said that his father rejected Christianity and the way of Christ because there was no way a virgin could conceive. Well, yeah, with man, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what makes this such a sign. Did it come to be that Israel and Judah were scattered and they had no king? And if, in a sense, were dissolved, did that not happen? Just like God said it would. And you know, for Israel, it happened 65 years after Ahaz. And for Judah, it wasn't too far later on, right? And so the Lord said, gave this sign, a sign that men would despise and wonder at, the scripture would say. And it came to pass. It said, and we understand that even yet, those women that are virgins, that are Jewish, there's a sort of them, a group of them that are looking to be the one that would conceive the Messiah. Because, see, Israel, the Jews don't believe that Messiah has come yet. The desire of women, even, is referred to in Daniel, that they would desire to be that one that the Lord would conceive the Messiah within. But we know it was Mary. She's espoused to Joseph. Their marriage is going to be finalized in the future. And she's found expecting. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example by taking this before the authorities and just publicly putting away Mary and putting a shame on her, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to do it in a secret way. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She's been faithful to you, Joseph, and she will continue to be faithful to you. And what's going on here and what's happening here is that of God. See, Joseph is not the Lord Jesus Christ's daddy. Otherwise, he would be a savior from among men. Yet he is of his mother, and by his mother, by that promise that the Lord made even there in the garden, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that his heel would be bruised, it wouldn't be without cost. But that Jesus does identify with man through his mother, but he has his bloodline through his father. Not his daddy's blood, but God Almighty's blood. And that's what makes the Lord Jesus Christ impeccable. He's without fault. He's without sin. He's without the taint of sin, the thought of sin, even down to his blood and his DNA. He is perfect. He is God. And that's the only way that mankind could have a Savior. It's the only way that we could have a Redeemer. He had to be a man, but not of men, but of God. As it says in Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared me. So we believe that the conception of Jesus Christ indeed was of the Holy Spirit, and that she was born of a virgin, a woman that had never been with a man. She had never been married. She was espoused, but marriage had never been consummated. She'd never been with a man after the design and order of the Lord. She was a virgin, and the Lord conceived within her his son. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Even though everybody says you don't have anybody of that name in your family, call him Jesus, because that's what the Lord ordained. And why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And they named him that. And he was named that. And that was a fulfillment of the token, the sign that the Lord had given. A couple things I want to mention before we close. Jesus was not Joseph's son, but God Almighty's son. John chapter 3, verse 16, is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only son, the only child, the only son born to God in the flesh. Now, we are born to God in the Spirit. Amen? You must be born again. That's what the Lord was talking to Nicodemus about. But in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is the only one that has been born of God, and he is the Son of God. Understand this, Jesus was not the son of a Roman soldier. That was a lie that has been told for years, and that some have grabbed a hold of, and there has been those, no doubt, that have denied the necessity for the Lord to be born of a virgin. And that's maybe the reason that in the church's history and past that this article was adopted, that a stand and a statement be made that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit of God. He is God's son, not Adam's son. All right, directly. Another thing that I want to mention to you, that Mary was a woman just like any other woman in her day. From Eve until now, she was a virgin. She had not been with a man, but there was nothing any more special about her than the Lord choosing her. That's what makes her blessed. The Universalists will refer to her as the Blessed Virgin Mary. They think some things about her. Well, she was blessed of the Lord indeed, in that the Lord chose her to use her this way. But there was no merit or anything in her that caused the Lord to favor her above other women, other than the Lord's design and his purpose and his work. We don't need to fear talking about Mary. I don't like calling her the Virgin Mary. I like calling her Mary. And at this time she was a virgin. And then after the Lord Jesus was born, she had other children. Let's go on and read this. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He obeyed He took heed, and he didn't fear, and he listened to what the Lord said, didn't he? Isn't that interesting? And took unto him his wife. And listen to this, verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. They were not intimate, and that reserved for marriage, and by the design and plan and work of the Lord, they were not intimate in that way till after Jesus was born. She was a virgin when she conceived. If you will, she was a virgin when she delivered the Lord Jesus. And then after that, they had more children. Okay. Now, the Universalists and the Catholicism believe that and teach this thing of Immaculate Conception of Mary, that something about her conception was divine and righteous in that. No, her conception was no different than any siblings she had, or her mother or her father, or anyone before her or anyone after her. She was conceived of her mother and her father and born just like any other child is born, and the working of that, the design of that, and the way of the Lord was just like any other. There was nothing special about that. See, do we have a Savior of God, or do we have a Savior of men? They say that the Lord did this to Mary, and that her conception was immaculate in some way. The way I get it, and the way I take it, is that they're wanting to take what happened with the Lord conceiving Jesus in her, and they want to take that and stretch that to where the Lord did something when she was conceived. And that's not so. It's a lie, and don't believe that. She was a virgin when the Holy Spirit of God conceived in her, our Lord Jesus, until it says here in verse number 25, she delivered him. And then after that, she bore other children of Joseph and was no longer a virgin. The Scripture knows nothing of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Also, they attach to that this Immaculate Conception of her is that she did not have original sin, or she didn't inherit the sinful nature of Adam. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Scripture said. We're all guilty. Mary was a sinner, just like us, like those before her, those after her. There was nothing immaculate about her. She was just blessed to be chosen of God, just like Isaiah was chosen to be a prophet of God. Okay? And then they also take a position that she remains a virgin perpetually. And that's wrong. That's wrong. She had children of her own by Joseph, and the Scripture bears that out. And it says here again, verse 25, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And after that, he did know her in that intimate way, and they did have children, as the Scripture bears out. The virgin birth of Christ, it's true, it's so, it's necessary, and we hold to it and believe it. And it's by that that we have one aspect of how the Lord brought a perfect Savior to the world for sinners like you and me, for us, for we who are saved. We have a divine Savior. He doesn't have the touch of sin, the taint of sin within. You know what? The Lord Jesus, though, he took sin upon himself. He was made, the Scripture says what in Corinthians, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knows nothing of sinning himself. He has no ability within to sin ever. He's impeccable, sinless in every way, in every thought, and that there is no taint or touch or speck of sin within Jesus Christ. But yet he took our sin and bore it on the tree. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Oh, what a Savior that would do that. He knew nothing, has nothing, no knowledge, no ability of sin himself, but yet took our sin upon him and nailed it to his cross. What a Savior we have.